Just checking. It usually isn't. It's usually mine. All right. Please turn with me to Revelation 17. You know what? We're going to just this evening set a background for next week and get a feel of a tremendous passage. But go with me, if you will, to the last part of Revelation 16 going into Revelation 17. Then I will make a confession. Confession is always good for the soul. So here we are. We start way back in chapter 11 where all of this started, where there were the seven seals. The seven seals were finished, the seven trumpets were finished, and the final seventh trumpet was to open up the last judgments of God, the bowl judgments. And that starts in chapter 11, verse 15, where the seventh angel sounded, there rose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. This is an anticipation of what was going to happen. But the kingdom of the world cannot become the kingdom of Christ in reality till Satan and all of his forces are judged. So Satan is introduced in chapter 12. His two cohorts, who make up the unholy trinity in chapter 13, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the land, and then we move through 14 and 15, which are preparatory chapters to the actual bowl judgments in chapter 16. We have seen the bowl judgments. We find the seventh one, the six, seven are given in chapter 16. The seventh one is this. And the seventh angel, verse 17 of chapter 16, poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. It is finished. There were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There was a great earthquake such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty that the great city was split in three parts. That great city, by the way, is Jerusalem, and the cities of the nations fell. So it distinguishes the two, and then it comes. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. It is this statement about Babylon the Great that opens up the door to chapter 17 and 18 where Babylon falls. And then 19, the Lord comes back. And this whole section of the seventh bowl goes all the way through chapter 17, chapter 18, to chapter 19, chapter 20, and ends up in the first part of chapter 21. Now, what is exciting to look at is that what you have here are two cities contrasted in this whole opening up. The city of Babylon, which is in chapter 17, contrasted with the New Jerusalem that is yet to come in the latter part of the book. The other thing that is going to stand out is notice the statement, if you will, in verse 1. Come here and I will show you. Let me just put this up here for a moment. The statement is made in verse 1 where the angel comes down to talk to John and makes this statement to him somewhere here. Oh, here we go. Did we blow it? Huh? Well, I'll tell you what, we're not going to use this. All right, notice what happens. He says here, come here, I will show you. Chapter 17, verse 1. And what he shows him, notice, is a great harlot. Verse 1. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 21, where this phrase is used again in 21 and verse 9. And he says in 21:9, and one of the seven angels, again as one of the seven angels we have here in this passage, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me, saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The contrast in this passage is twofold. Number one, contrasting the great city of Babylon with the New Jerusalem, okay, and contrasting the harlot with the coming bride. Now, where the confession of my soul is when we come here to chapter 17 and it talks about the fall of Babylon, I bought into it and I listened and bought it, all right, about this harlot that was sitting, you see, on many waters, and the many waters is understood. We'll come to that in a while. But she was also sitting, as you go down further in this passage, on seven mountains. And so some said, aha, what this is the city of Rome. Well, it's not the city of Rome. Why? Because ancient Rome was built on seven mountains. But it says here that the seven mountains are seven heads on which the woman sits. Now, the point of all of this being is that if all the way through this book we've taken it literally from one right on, right? You have to take it literally again. This is Babylon. It is nothing more than Babylon. It is, and the reason why we know it is, without a doubt in here, is that even as you go down through this passage, he is dealing with Babylon in chapter 17 and 18, which really cannot be separated from each other, or should not. And so what we're looking at here is what is going to happen. There's a spiritual aspect of Babylon. There's the commercial aspect of Babylon. But what is going to fall here is the city of Babylon itself and all of the religious and commercial aspects of it. Now, what is interesting? There are these guys who do this prophetic stuff and they've got this all figured out about, I can't figure it out. It's been fun to watch. Old Saddam's over there and he is in the center of where it's going to be. Somehow, in the years that lie ahead, that is going to be the center of what God is going to do in bringing judgment. It's going to be the center of commerce. It's going to be the center of religion. And it's going to come out of there, and it's not going to come out of somewhere else, and it's going to be judged there. Now, just in light of this, go back with me, if you will, all the way back to Genesis. We'll set a tone for this, and the next week we'll look at it more seriously. But go back with me to way back where it all begins, in Genesis chapter 10. See, we start with Babylon there. And Babylon in that context is called Shinar, okay? So go with me to Genesis chapter 10. Now, you know, he prophesied, oh, Bethlehem, right? And it happened in Bethlehem. And he prophesied all these things, and that's how it happened. So I take it it's going to happen that way again. Genesis chapter 10, you'll notice what happens. We find the first reference in verse 9, beginning of verse 9. Well, let's start with verse 8. And Cush became the father of Nimrod. Now, Nimrod's our man. He became a mighty, mighty man on the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, or Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Okay? Now, then go with me down into the next chapter. This chapter ends. We come in the next chapter. And it says in verse 1, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And this, again, is where Babylon is. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And he said, behold, they are one people. They all have the same language. This is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us. And the us is capital. It is God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of the whole earth. That is the beginning of it. I take you, and I'm going to pass a lot of miles, go with me to from the first book of the Old Testament to the second last book. Second last book of the Old Testament, the book Zechariah. Go with me, if you will, please, to chapter 5. There are night visions that God has given to Zechariah, and we'll take them in order here. The first one is that we're looking at in this context is actually the sixth vision, and you'll see it in 5:1-4. And he says, behold, I saw a flying scroll, verse 1. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. That is the width of the holy place, okay? That the holy of holies, where God met his people. Now notice. So notice what happens. He says, now this is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on the one side, and everyone who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side. He sees the scroll flying through the air, okay? And on the one side, he says, thou shalt not steal. On the other hand, thou shalt not swear, okay? Now, if you look at this, those are the middle commands of both the tables of the law. There are the Ten Commandments, 5 and 5, and the middle of both is don't steal and don't swear. Okay, swear is taking God's name in the sense of, because your word is not reliable, you say, I swear by God that what I'm saying is the truth. Well, it's fascinating here because, well, let us first of all deal with that, and we'll look at the next one just quickly, and I'll come back then to this one. The next one in verse 5, we see the next vision, and it is the picture of this ephah, verse 6. I said, what is it? And he says, this is an ephah. An ephah is like a huge bushel basket, okay? So what's in this passage is commerce here, okay? And God says, you know what the problem is? And the two basic sins of commerce is lying and swearing falsely. Now, let me take, because this is the whole context of this, all right? I've used the illustration when our youngest daughter was born in Africa. I was waiting for her to be born, and I'm bargaining with this trader, who is not a traitor, a trader. The trader is selling his stuff, and they're trying to sell it to all the guy, you know, the people coming through who want to buy something special to take back, okay, whatever. So I've got plenty of time, and I'm bargaining with this guy. And nowhere to go. I've got to wait for the baby, right? So I pass him by. It's sort of fun. You dicker with him. I went to the guy next to him, and I said, this guy over here, his price is too high. And he says, no. He says, and it was an interesting point. He says, I can go no lower. I swear by Allah, this is the bottom price. I swear by God. Well, I just walked past him. It didn't make a difference. 2 days later, a knock at our door. And he offered me a price cheaper than what I'd offered him. But he swore by God he couldn't go any lower, see. The interesting thing by all of this is they steal and then they swear falsely. And the two basic sins. So these are sins of trade found in this passage. And what he does here, notice. God says in verse 4, I'm going to make it go forth. This is the curse I'm going to make forth, he talks about in verse 3. Declares the Lord of hosts, it will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name, and it will spend the night there, the house, and consume it with its timber and stones. In other words, God is going to judge sinners, those who steal and those who lie. When he comes back, and this is when he comes back to do his judgment, his kingdom, the same period of time as in Revelation. Now notice what he does in verse 5. He's going to judge the sinner in verse 5. Now he's going to judge the sin in verses 5 and following. He sees this ephah, it's a bushel basket. And behold, verse 7, a lead cover was lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. Now, understand, this is not an indictment against women, because there are going to be two women who are going to carry this ephah away to where it's going. It's because women were involved in the trade, and that's true in many of those countries, where we were, you had market every fifth day. And it was the women who did most of the sitting in the market, trading and so forth. And they were like the Proverbs 31 women who made a profit for their husbands. So here is this woman. She's sitting inside this ephah basket. Notice what it says in verse 8. This is wickedness, he said. And he threw her down in the middle of the ephah, this big bushel basket. And why ephah? Because it's used for trade and commerce. And he cast the lead weight on its opening. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming out with wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up this bushel basket between the earth and the heavens. And I said to the angel who was speaking to me, where are they taking this ephah? And he said, to build a temple for her in the land of Shinar or Babylon, and when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal. God, when he comes back, he says, and this is the same period of time, is first of all going to judge the sinner. Secondly, he's going to judge sin. He's going to take sin out of all of the land and place it in the land of Babylon, right? So now he's judged sin, and he's taken it to Babylon. Now notice what happens, chapter 6. And I looked, the next vision. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth from between the two mountains, and the mountains were bronze mountains. Bronze, speaking of the judgment that was there. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second black horses, with the third white horses, and fourth dappled horses. We'll not talk about the significance of those. I want you to see what happens. And I spoke and said to the angel who was speaking with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said, these are the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth. So they're going forth before God. With one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country, and the white horses go forth after them, while the dappled ones go to the south country, which is Egypt. While the strong ones went out, they were eager to go to patrol the earth. And he said, go patrol the earth. So patrol the earth. Now, understand, they've gone to the north, they've gone to the south, and yet look at the report. And he cried in verse 8, out and spoke to me, saying, see, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north. What's the land of the north? I wish I had a map, but all those overheads are packed in a box somewhere. But let me tell you what the land of the north is, okay? Here is Jerusalem here, okay? And, of course, you've got the Jordan River here, right? And you go up north into the northern part, which is Syria. Well, Babylon is over here, okay? Not up here. But if you follow, by the way, you can do that. That's a good idea. Look in the map in the back of your book. That is the Bibles. That's a nice way to do it. If you follow with me, you'll see what happens. That's a great idea. Go back to the map somewhere. You'll find them. Notice what I want you to see. Yes, the first map I come to, I don't know if this first one you come to, but anyhow, I have one that's got Babylon on it. Do you have one that's got Babylon on it? It goes sideways like that, right? And you see where Israel is now. You see that red line up there? Do you have a red line on yours that goes? No, you don't. Forget it then. If you do, all right. But let me tell you about it. If you can see Babylon and you see the river that's coming up there like this, right? You can see the Tigris River and the Euphrates River. And therefore, because of that, then you see all of the brown stuff in there because it's desert. See, if Babylon were to go straight across from where it is to Jerusalem, they'd have to travel through desert to do it. Yes? Reminds me, if you remember great Napoleon marching onto Moscow, right? And he marches through winter with all of his men. He comes up there, he says, I'll conquer it. And it burned the city. And now he's stranded out there with a city that's burned, the food gone, and how do you get back? So you see, you know, the whole issue of is you're smart, you're not going to go marching this kind of a way across the desert because it's going to kill you. So what do? You follow the Fertile Crescent and you walk up this way and then you come back down this way. So whenever Babylon came against Israel, okay, they came where? They came from the north. And so therefore the land of the north is Babylon. So the point God's making in these three visions is, I'm going to judge sinners first, okay? Then I'm going to judge sin and take all the sin and I'm going to put it, center it in Babylon, and then I'm going to Babylon. And notice he doesn't talk about the judgment of Egypt. That doesn't bother him in the passage. All he's excited about is what? The land of the north has been judged and my anger has been appeased. To say to you that somehow it is going to happen, and even as we watch the setting now, it's hard to figure out how it's going to happen. And then when you look at this, you see the religious part in chapter 17, the commercial part in chapter 18. Whether in fact Saddam and company or whomever else is going to be in there, right? Whether they finally get control of the oil fields. Who knows, okay? What in the world causes everybody to want to migrate that way? But the interesting part is that when you look at so many of the religions of the world, and actually when it culminates with Babylon there, it is the culmination of all the religions, if you will, that have culminated in Babylon with all the gross immorality. And so many of the false religions, right? What do? They make trade with the political powers, and they get in with the political powers, and somehow centered in Babylon will be the center of all the religious ills of the day, when that day will come, and all the political ills of the day, and both of them will be judged, the religious part in chapter 17, the commercial part in chapter 18. And it is the culmination of all the years of people turning away from God, whether you go all the way back to Genesis 10, all the way through to Revelation chapter 21. So that is where this is going to go. Several thoughts in here as we look at this passage just in this evening. One of the things that happens in this section, if you watch with me, it says that, he says, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. Now, one of the things that is about this chapter, we saw in the last chapter that, and this harlot is sitting on the seven hills, which is the seven heads, which are the rulers of the world, saying that religion, false religion, has prostituted itself with the religious powers over the years. And as you look at this, the great harlot is what stands out in this passage. In the last chapter, we saw continuously the emphasis upon great, 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 great. It was the great city, the great judgment, and so forth. In this chapter, the emphasis is upon harlotry and upon this city and all the harlotry that it committed. Notice the references in here. He says, the judgment of the great harlot, verse 1. He says in verse 2, with whom they did immorality, and this is the same related word. Harlot or fornicator, and here they fornicated, if you will, if you're going to keep the continuity of the words, and here the wine of her fornication, and here the unclean things of her fornication in verse 4. And then if you go down through the rest of the chapter, you will see she is called the mother of harlots in verse 5, is the place where the harlot was seated in verse 15, and again, they will hate the harlot in verse 16. We are coming to a passage, and we're going to look at next week, that is going to concentrate on the harlotry of Babylon and the religious ills, where all of the religious ills have been concentrated in Babylon. The city, along with all of these, will be destroyed. Just a few references in this passage as we conclude this evening. One of the things that it says in this passage is that she was sitting on many waters. Now, you know, throughout this chapter, I mean, throughout this book, we've taken everything literally, so how come we don't take this literally, and although it could be the canals and so forth that center in Babylon, but the reason why we don't is because if you go down to 1715, the Bible tells us exactly what it is. We don't have to figure what this water is. He said to me, verse 15, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. The harlot is sitting upon the nations. She has affected all of the nations of the earth. The false religions of the world have. One wonders, because, you know, over the years we have talked about the Church of Rome, because that was the prevalent great religious system. All right? And I'm not even going to say that it's not tied in with whatever happens in the future. But this is broader than just that. And one wonders what kind of, we have a United Nations with regard to the nations of the earth, what's going to unite the world on some kind of a religious thing at that time that's going to be strongly tied in with the commercial aspects of that day. So that's what we're going to look at next week together. So I encourage you to read chapter 17 and then to move into chapter 18, because 17 will talk about the religious aspects, the culmination of all the religious aspects that will be judged in the final day before Jesus comes back, and then the culmination of all the political aspects that will be judged in chapter 18 before Jesus Christ comes back again. Amazing stuff. And I have no idea. I mean, who's the fellow who wrote the book, Late Great Planeth? If you watch him, maybe he's got it all figured out. I don't know how it figures out, but it's just sort of fun to watch it unfold. And I was a bit concerned, okay, I got to tell you, when we had the last war, right? Because I thought if Saddam and all of Babylon gets wiped out, we got problems with prophecy, right? But it didn't happen, so we got a chance again. But somehow it's going to happen over there. How in the world, I do not know. But it's going to be interesting to see, and let's look at it together in the next couple of weeks. I want to give time this evening before we conclude, again, for praise and prayer requests. And I know you have a praise, right? We prayed about it, so you need to tell us what happened, and we will take praise and prayer requests now as we conclude.
Well, I guess either Friday or... No, it must have been yesterday in the mail. I received my acceptance letters to the Master's College.
Praise the Lord. We thought we'd have to wait till March, but we didn't have to. That's good. Praise or prayer. What do you have in the way of praise or prayer? And you can't say praise God that the Broncos won, although some of us are happy they did, but that's not about this, okay? This is above that. What are you praising God for? Well, you guys can say that, right? I mean, you can do that. Yes. You came here to celebrate and gloat. I know that. But anyhow. Yes.
Well, it is about the Broncos, but it's really not.
Oh, come on.
But it's really not. Well, our Sunday school class, kind of last minute, we planned a Super Bowl party. and Sean Barone and I wanted to do it. And it was just really neat. The praise is that Sean's husband, who's not walking with the Lord, said we could have the party at their house. Then we thought he was going to leave and go to his stepbrother's house. Turned out he stayed the whole time. And the men, the brethren in this church from our Sunday school class just got to, you know, watch football with him and just let him know that believers, you know, loved him and that they could hang with him and just, you know, rub off a little. And he was a great host with Sean, and he just kept saying, thank you for coming. It was great. We got to do this again. So that's a witness, and be lifting up Joe in prayer because he's really got a real gentle, soft heart, and I really believe God's at work in his heart. So that's Sean's husband, Joe.
And we got praise here, right? Huh?
We have a nice little son here.
We praise God with you anyhow. Have you ever seen him when he couldn't say any more than that? But anyhow, yes. By the way, I know you guys have to go back, but we thank you, and we just can't thank God that we've been able to see you again, and we're praying much for you and for your folks during these days, and we'll be with you in prayer. Good to have seen you. Talk to me about your dad and how things are going with him. It's not a real good time, huh?
Things continue to go downhill with Dad, expected, but still frustrating. He had a blood transfusion on a week ago Thursday, I guess, and he had another blood test, which they are now doing three times a week to check the levels of his blood and stuff. Hemoglobin is okay, not great, since he just had the blood transfusion. It should be great, but it isn't. Red cells are okay, not great, but the platelet count is supposed to be in the tens or hundreds of thousands and is down more like in the less than 100 without the thousands. He's got a really bad cold that he's not able to get over because he has no immune system. I don't know. I'm just waiting.
You're much in our prayers, and just know that. I know it's a difficult time. My wife, do you want to share, or do you want me to share for you?
Some of you know that I'd asked prayer a couple of years ago for my oldest sister, whose youngest daughter committed suicide. She was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and well, this same sister has an older daughter who is having strokes and is not doing very well at all. And then yesterday she found her husband in the bedroom and he'd had a heart attack and died. So she's really under a lot of stress. And the 12-year-old granddaughter, who was the daughter of the mother who died, lives with her, and it's really been a rough time trying to take care of this teenager. So she really needs a lot of prayer. Her name is Marie, by the way.
Yesterday was not an easy day for Perlene, and then her mother, she called to talk to her, and she just is sort of out of it and wants to go home to be with the Lord badly, so it was not an easy day.
I have a friend who, I don't think he's a Christian, and I've got his address because he doesn't live here, so I'm going to try to witness to him in letters, and I just hope that he might accept Christ into his heart, and because he's just not been acting very well sometimes. Nick?
And if something happens, you'll let us know, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, all right. Anybody else?
I want to praise God for the way that he's worked in Tom's life. You all know that he got a job in Texas, and they have now sold their home in New Mexico, and they found a new home in Texas, and they found a church. So they are just really being blessed.
What's special about this is that we prayed for Tom and then he called to let us know. And that's very, very nice when we pray for people that they apprise us. But we praise God for that. Dan, sir.
I would just ask continued prayer for several guys in the volleyball team in which I'm involved with in at CV High School. Kind of several different teams. I mean, I could name them all, but there's just kind of an ongoing witness there, one I've already given a Bible to and have witnessed to them a little bit. And they would probably like nothing better than for me to drop the subject, but that's not in the plan. So just continued to prayer. For them, several names, I guess, just to be praying for. Is one guy's name is Ian, spelled I-A-N, and another guy's name is Joel. And there's a lot of them that I'm kind of going back and forth with, but continued prayer for all of them.
Ian and Joel?
Yes.
Okay. Anybody else? How can we best pray for you? Yes. Let me do it this way.
My mother, her name is Mary, and she will be having back surgery on Wednesday. My mom has come here for musical events, and that's the way I get her into the heathen church. She is... I doubt very much that she is a believer, and so for her salvation as well, and this gives me an opportunity to, before she goes into surgery, to pray with her and give her a little extra nudge. But it's not a serious condition, but it is a tricky surgery, so just safety. And she was training for the LA Marathon before this, and she started to have a lot of pain in her leg and back, and she can hardly get around now. So mentally, it's been very difficult for her, too. So this would be an excellent time for her to learn to trust the Lord. This Wednesday. Thanks.
All right. And a praise, by the way. Anita Sutton went in for, it was an angiogram, right, on Wednesday, and came out with flying colors, better than she says we could have expected. So that's a praise. And Kiesling's house sold Thursday night, so they will be moving closer. I guess the prayer request, they have a 45-day escrow, so 45 days to find a house and move in, right? But anyhow, pray for them, but it's just a major praise that their house is sold, and so they can live closer to here instead of driving from Whittier here every Sunday. By the way, people are driving. A couple came this morning. They've been driving from Pomona to Grace Community Church every Sunday and decided maybe somebody invited them to come here, so this is a little closer than there, but anyhow. All right. We invite you to come join us tomorrow, 1 o'clock. We're going to have a party, putting stuff in trucks and driving down the street and unloading again. So if you want to come join us, we'd be glad to have you come join us. But we just praise God for his guidance and what he's done and for all those who've been involved and for a body where you have so many gifted people who just do. And it's such a... It's fun, huh? Sitting at a table in a lawyer's office and having this lawyer talk to this realtor and dicker with him and go back and iron out new papers. And, you know, it's sort of fun to let them deal with what they deal with and understanding stuff that we don't understand, and that's good. By the way, seeing you, Neil, here, I pray for Neil, pray for Jackie. They're finishing up last year and, again, talking just about giftedness. We praise God for you and all that you continue to contribute to the ministry. And for Jackie, last 2 weeks, she was about to pull out her hair, but it sort of solved a bit. She and John are leaving later this week to go up and be with Tammy. Pray for them. It's a very tough, tough, tough time. And I think I can share Michael. Her son was here, and he's going through some tough times. So he was here this morning and wants to come in and see me, but it's just good to have him here. So going through a tough time, pray for Michael. But Jackie, is, you know, she's the mother and the aunt, right? And it comes back to her and such a caring heart. So pray for her these days. Good. Let's stand together and close in a word of prayer. Father God, we come to you this evening thanking you for the privilege of being here. We thank you that although we don't understand what's going on, we thank you for the fulfillment of prophecy and the way that everything has happened, as you said. And therefore, we rely on the fact it's going to happen again. We praise you again for your word. Thank you for the report of the junior high retreat. We praise you for that and thank you for the safe trip and just the good time that everybody had. Thank you for the growth that has taken place in lives, even things that we might even not realize now. And we just praise you for it. Tonight, our Father, we pray for Nick, who does not know you. We ask, Lord, for his salvation. We pray for Joe that was mentioned and ask, Lord, for your work in his life as a result of the testimony of those who are in his house today. We're grateful to you for enabling Tom to get settled and find a place where he can live and also go to church. We praise you for the answer to prayer there. We do pray for the fellows on the volleyball team. Pray for their salvation, for Ian and Joel and the others as well, and praise you for what you're going to do in their lives as Dan continues to witness to them. And then our Father, for Mary, as she goes in for surgery Wednesday, we pray for her heart relationship with you, that even through this there might be the opportunity to share and the openness on her part to respond to the gospel. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for successful surgery for those who work on her. We do pray for Teresa, our Father, tonight, and ask for your ministry in her life and for your strength for her and wisdom as she deals with the remainder of the family during this very difficult time. And then, Father, we pray for Jackie and for John as they will be traveling this week. We ask for safety for them. We ask for wisdom for them in their ministry to Tammy. Pray for Michael, who is here this morning. Pray for your work in his heart and just your peace for him. And our Father, we saw this morning you're the God that puts the pieces together, and I pray that in his circumstances you might just do that. Again, our Father, for your blessing this week, we pray as we go from here, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.